Good morning. It is great. This is our first family, first Sunday. We have, I think, nine or so students that were playing up here with our orchestra. So thank you for playing in the orchestra as well. That was awesome. And it's good having our boys and girls, our first through fourth graders, on the first Sunday of every month. We'll have our first and fourth through fourth graders in worshiping with us, whatever service you go to. If you go to the 9:30 service or this service, just bring your first through fourth graders. And we're glad to have the boys and girls with us. And if you've got a boy or girl sitting next to you, it's all right. If they get a little squirmy, don't sweat it. That's what first graders do. So don't sweat it at all. We're glad that they're here. God is doing great things at the Flint Central Church of the Nazarene. You know, this is my fifth church that I have pastored. And so that means I've gone into a new place five times. And I can honestly say, I think there is greater momentum and anticipation of what God can do here than at any of the other churches where I've ever started off. And it's been a great start, except for snow every single Sunday, except for last week. You know, if we could just get two Sundays in a row with no snow, man, I might be shouting glory. Next Sunday, we'll begin our Lent series. I love the season of Lent. I love focusing on the cross and getting us to Easter Sunday. But we'll be talking, the series is called Objects from the Hill. And every week we're going to be talking about different things that would have been found on Golgotha. Nail, thorn, dice that the soldiers were throwing, you know, different things like that. And every week you'll get one of those to help remind you about what took place on Golgotha. It's a great series, I think. We're going to really like it. You'll want to invite your friends. And it's all leading up to Holy Week. We're going to have a great Palm Sunday service. This year we're going to have a Maundy Thursday service and a Good Friday service. Good Friday is one of my favorite services of the entire year. I love Good Friday services. All because, again, it's leading us to that great, hold on to your, you know, your seats and buckle up, because it's going to be a great, wonderful celebration Easter Sunday when I'll be able to stand before you and say, He is risen. And that's when you're supposed to say, He is risen indeed. No, you haven't got it yet. We've got now, what, 7 weeks to figure this out. So April 20th is coming. You've got to be able to say it right. Here we go. When I say He is risen on Easter Sunday, you respond, He is risen indeed, loud and strong like you believe it. And so let's practice one more time. He is risen. Oh, man, that's great, and we're leading there, and it's going to be such a great time. You are going to, every single solitary person you know, every person you know needs to be in church on Easter Sunday. I just believe that with all my heart. It is the day that Christians celebrate. Our Lord rose from the dead, and because of that, everything changed. We can have life eternal as well. We've been working our way, this is the last week, in this series that we've called Neighbors. And the reason we've been talking about neighbors is because Jesus talked a lot about neighbors. And it began back a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Jesus' familiar words from the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Jesus is saying, listen, you've heard it said, everybody knows. You're supposed to love your neighbors. Of course, everybody knows that. Love your neighbor. But I tell you, love your enemies too. Love your enemies like they're your neighbor. Don't worry if they're an enemy or a neighbor, just love them, love them, love them. Everybody you see, love them. That's what your call is. That's what your charge is. Love your enemies just like you're your neighbors. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at another place where the idea of neighbor comes up, and that's in a very familiar story, the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus told that story in response to a guy that came up to him, a teacher, an expert in the law, a lawyer, if you will, who came up to him, and the Bible says, some versions say, looking for a loophole, and asked him, well, Jesus, just who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? Jesus doesn't really answer that question. If he was answering that question, he would have told him what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Well, everybody's your neighbor. Even your enemies is your neighbor. But that's not what Jesus said. In fact, what Jesus said was he told that Good Samaritan story, how the Samaritan came and helped the man who had fallen. The priest and the Levite didn't do that. Only the Good Samaritan did. And the whole point through all that is we need to see the needs around us. We need to respond to those needs, even if it means in it for the long haul, and have compassion on those people that maybe the rest of the world overlooks. That's what it means to be a good neighbor. So he didn't really answer the question, who's my neighbor? He was answering the question, how do I be a neighbor? What's it mean to be a good neighbor? And he responded with the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, that leads us up to today. And today's lesson is from Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three stories. We're going to look at two of them. In Luke 15, he tells the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, or the prodigal son. We're going to look at those first two, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Let's just, well, before we even get there, we should really look at why Jesus even told those stories. In Luke chapter 15, beginning with verses 1 and 2, we learn why Jesus told the story about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And he says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Some versions say the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained about Jesus. Complained. Are you kidding me? Why are they complaining about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors? Don't you think, doesn't it make sense that it would be a good thing that Jesus would be eating with tax collectors and sinners? Doesn't that, it mean maybe when those deep, dark, terrible sinners would hang around Jesus and maybe they'd see the error of their ways and maybe they'd change those ways, become a good, productive citizen. Doesn't that make sense? But the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, oh, look at Jesus. He's eating with sinners. Like he's going to catch something from these sinners that he's eating with. Look at Jesus. He's eating with sinners. That probably shouldn't surprise us that much. I remember years ago now, I was at a church, and one of the dear, sweet, wonderful people of that church came up to me all grumpy. I was all excited. It was about this time of year, a couple weeks ahead, and we were all getting ready for Easter. And I went up to this guy and I said, "Hey, man, can't you wait? It's Easter Sunday. You know, I'd be rah, 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 Easter Sunday." And he said, "Well, I don't know. You're going to have to tell me about it." And I still didn't catch, you know, the kind of the verbal cues there and the body language. I said, "Oh, what does that mean? You're going to be gone? You and your family going to be out of town on Easter Sunday? We're sure going to be, no, we're going to be in town. I'm just not coming." Oh, this is a guy that was always at church, you know, always doors open. He was there, but now he says, "I'm not going to come on Easter Sunday." I said, "How come you're not coming on Easter Sunday?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you why." And then I knew I was going to get an earful. Like it or not, here it comes. And he said, "Well, I don't like it that all these people, they dress up, well, there's one," he called them, "those once-a-yearers." That's what he said. "Those once-a-yearers, they get all dressed up and they come to church. And I'll tell you what, they're not fooling me, they're sure not fooling God." And then he said this. He said, "I have no use for those people." And his idea was, I believe what his comments were, was saying he has no use for those people, and he's pretty convinced that God has no use for those people. Well, I want you to tell you, that attitude is wrong. 100% wrong. Jesus tells us over and over again that he loves everybody. He loves the every time the church doors are open people. He loves the once or twice a yearers. He loves those people that don't even darken a church door except for a wedding or a funeral. He loves everybody. And he tells us that we're to love everybody too. Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, the guy who was hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. Some versions include prostitutes. Jesus hanging out with those people. Now, I know this is Family Sunday, and we're glad for our children and, of course, always our teens in the service. And I understand that there's this thing called peer pressure that is real and strong, and I've seen good kids make bad decisions because of peer pressure. So it's important that you have good, solid Christian friends. I get that. But Jesus not only had good, solid friends, those 12 disciples, but he was also a friend of sinners. He's a friend of those people that didn't know right from wrong, that sometimes they do more wrong than right. He was a friend of those people. He was a friend of those. And the question, the big question for us is, are you? Are you a friend of those that maybe the rest of the world overlooks? Are you a friend of those that hold different beliefs than you? Are you a friend of those that we would label sinners? Are you a friend of those like Jesus was? Did the non-believers that you know, maybe they don't even know why you behave the way you behave, but do they know there is a loving and a caring and a generous person? Do they say that about you? Because that's what was said about Jesus, you know. He was hanging out with sinners. He was a friend of sinners, tax collectors and sinners. Are we? Are you a positive influence on someone's life? You know, we're getting ready to move to our own place. We've put the offer down, and we've got a few hoops to go through, but if everything goes well, we'll be moving in the end of this month, 26 days, but who's counting? That's when we'll be there. You know, it's taken us 4 months, but hopefully 26 days, we'll be in there. I don't know one person on that street. On that cul-de-sac, I don't know one person. But Carla and I, we've always done this. At every house, we've asked ourselves, are we going to be moving in? Are we going to have neighbors that are missionaries? People like us that love Jesus with all our heart, want to share his great love? Or are we going to have a mission field next to us? And I don't know. I don't know anybody on my street. I drove there this week, and I can tell you this. This is what I know about that little cul-de-sac. There's 8 houses. I know there's 8 houses because I drove down there, and I prayed for every single one of them. I prayed, Lord, I don't know who lives there. Don't know their stories. Don't know if they have boys or girls. I know there's a Michigan fan because they had a Michigan flag out in front of one house. Hallelujah. We got some kindred spirits. And so I went by each, parked in front. I don't know if they thought I was stalking the place or what, but I stopped in front of each house. Lord, I don't know their names. Don't know who lives there. Don't know their stories. Don't know what's going on. Maybe they love you. Maybe they don't. But use Carla and I to make a difference on this cul-de-sac. Use Carla and I to share your love and to be an encouragement and to be somebody that they can go to and say, I don't know what, there's something about you. See, when we first moved to Kansas, we tried to do that. We lived on Village Drive. We'd been there about a year. We decided we were going to have a party for all the people that we got to know that first year. And so we invited the Taylors across the street, and we invited Jerry Yazel, who lived next door to him, and we invited the Whites, who lived next door to us. The Taylors went to the Baptist church, and Jerry Yazel, he went to another Nazarene church, the College Church of the Nazarene, and the Whites next door to us, they were Mormons, and on the other side was John and Dolores. They went to the Pentecostal church, non-denominational. On the other side of the Mormons was a family. We invited them, and then across the way was a guy named Mr. Logan. We invited him, and next to Mr. Logan was a family that came to our church, the Stories, and then down the street was a family who had a son that we met. His name was Cole, and so we invited Cole and his family. We invite all those people over to our house. We're going to have a party. Those were the people we met. We invited them all over. Now, not everybody came. I think most of them came. We told them that we would provide the soda, and we'd provide the meat for the barbecue, and we'd provide the paper plates and cups and all that. All they had to do was bring a dish to pass, and we'd just have a party. I think Ben was about in the 6th grade, because we'd been there about a year, so he was about in the 6th grade. And he came to me, and he said, Dad, some of these people smoke. What are we going to do? They're smoking in our backyard. You know, most Nazarene pastors don't smoke, I guess. I said, well, Ben, I guess we'll just have some cigarette butts in our backyard. That's okay. He said, but Dad, I've heard some of them say things that we don't say, some of their language. What are they going to do if they start swearing? I said, well, Ben, your ears aren't going to fall off. It'll be okay. Dad, some of them might bring beer to our house. You said you were providing soda. They might think that they can bring beer, and they'll just bring beer in our house. What are you going to do about that? I said, well, then, Ben, I guess when the trash man comes, they'll take the recycled cans, just like our cans, and they'll just take. I said, that's okay. They can come. They can bring whatever they want to bring. See, the point was, we want our neighbors to know that we cared for them, and we loved them, and that we were going to do what we could do to share with them the love of Christ. Jesus was friends of everybody, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, whoever. Jesus was friends with them, and he calls us to do the same thing. That's the whole point. He calls us. Oh, my goodness, we haven't even got to the story yet. Let's read what he says. Pharisees, religious leaders, look at Jesus. And this is what he says. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep, loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home, and he calls his friends and his neighbors, our key word for this series, together. And he says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner who does not repent than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and our key word, neighbors, together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's a lot to love about these two stories. I love the story of the shepherd who loses his one sheep. He's got 99 others. Why not just let it go? He's got 99, 1%. That's not a bad loss, 1%. But he doesn't think that way. He leaves the 99 and he goes and he searches for that one lost, frightened, lonely sheep. And when he finds it, rejoice. He picks that sheep up and he puts it around his neck and he carries it home. And when he gets home, he calls his friends and he calls the boys down at the Shepherd Union Hall, number 777, and says, "Hey, fellas, guess what? I found my lost sheep. Rejoice with me. Hot dickity dog, I found that lost sheep." And the next story is the same way. A woman lost a coin. Now, I don't know why she would get all bent out of shape over one coin. She's got 10 others. You know, maybe if it was just a dime, who cares? But maybe it was like a 1933 double gold eagle coin. That's the most expensive coin in the world, worth $7.5 million. If I lost that coin in my house, you better be sure I'd be turning this stuff upside down looking for that coin. She lost her coin. Maybe today, if Jesus was telling the story, he'd say, suppose a woman lost her iPhone. Suppose a woman lost her car keys. I don't know why Jesus said it had to be a woman. I'm not going to make any comments about anything. Carla, I am making no comments about anything. Right? I'm just moving along. Suppose he said, maybe this is the best way. Suppose a woman lost her wedding ring. That would do it, wouldn't it? My son, Alex, he just got engaged, well, just last May, getting married this May. He gave his fiancée, Blair, I call it a wedding rock. It's not a wedding ring. It's a, I don't know. But if Blair lost that ring, I'd tell you what, she would do exactly what Jesus said she'd do. She'd light the lamp. She'd sweep the house. She'd look everywhere. And when she found it, she would rejoice. She'd put it on Facebook. She'd put it on Twitter. She'd take a picture of her hand and put it on Instagram and send it out to everybody. Look, I found my ring. Yahoo! And Jesus is saying, we have him. That's the greatest news of all. We have life eternal. When you've invited Jesus Christ into your heart, when you've accepted him as your personal Savior, invited him into your life, that changes everything. That means you have eternal life. That means that this old world isn't going to hold you. That means that heaven is going to be your home. That means that the guilt and the shame and the garbage and the junk of your life is over, and Jesus Christ can come in and so fill you with his peace and his presence that you don't have to worry about that stuff anymore, that Jesus Christ makes a difference. You see, we really believe that. We really believe that there's a place called heaven and a place called hell. We really believe that this life, this one life, determines your eternal accommodations. And that this life that we're living, there's no do-overs, there's no makeup exams. If you're a golfer, there's no mulligans. This life determines where you're going to spend eternity. And when you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you can know. You can. It's not a hope so, maybe so. I sure hope it works out. No, you can know that you can go to heaven. When my mom passed away a couple weeks ago, we knew that she was going to heaven. No question. Why? Because she invited Jesus into her heart 50 years ago. That's why. You can know. And that is the best news of all. And Jesus is saying, listen, when you have good news, yahoo, I found my sheep. When you have good news, yahoo, I found my coin. When you have good news, yahoo, I found Jesus. That's news that you just can't keep to yourself. You got to share it. Now, I'm not saying going around beat people over their heads with the big King James. I'm just saying love people. And in time, as the Lord opens the doors, in time, share with them what Jesus has done in your life. That's all. I was once a sinner. I was once messed up. I was once this or that. And then Jesus came and he forgave every sin and he took away my guilt and he removed that shame and he set me free from that habit. And this is what Jesus can do in your life. That's all it takes. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. I'm not talking about going up to some stranger and, you know, beating them over the head. I'm saying invest in people's lives. Do what Jesus said. Love your neighbors. Just love them. Just love them. And when they're down and out, then love them even more. And share with them the love of Christ. Sometimes that takes time. One of those people that we had at our house on that party, I told you, was Cole and his family. They lived down the street. Cole, we met. He was one of the first people we met when we moved to Village Drive. He was in the fifth grade at the time, and so was our son Ben. And so it didn't take long for Ben and Cole to become very, very good friends. Now, I don't know what happened. Something happened, in Cole's family, they used to attend church, but you know how church people can be. Somebody said something and somebody's feelings got hurt and they just stopped going. So Ben and Cole, though, became best friends. And of course, because they're best friends, Ben would invite Cole to youth group and different youth activities, and Cole would go. This happened. He kept taking him. Again, we moved there when Ben was in the fifth grade. And then when Cole was, he's either a sophomore or a junior, either 10th or 11th grade. So 5 or 6 years. 5 or 6 years of him coming to our house, swimming in our pool, eating dinner at our place, Ben eating dinner at his place. 5 years of him watching us. 5 years of his questions. Cole, boy, that kid loved questions. Sometimes he could be a little annoying to Carla with all his questions. And Carla would answer them, and he'd ask some more. And Cole was a good boy, good kid. He just had a lot of questions. And so he'd come, and this went on for 5 or 6. And one of those Wednesday nights, they had been at youth group. Carla was taking the boys home, about a 20-minute drive. Usually after youth group, she'd take them home. They'd stop off at Taco Bell. And of course, she'd ask them what happened at youth group. And Cole, like he always did, had questions. And Carla answered them. And eventually, Carla said something like, "Well, Cole, it sounds like you want to ask Jesus into your heart," or something along that line. And in the car, driving from Lenexa to Olathe to Village Drive, Cole asked Jesus into his heart. Cole was a good boy before that, but let me tell you, Cole changed. I remember him coming up to our house, 10 o'clock, sometimes 10:30 at night, ringing our doorbell. Carla and I are already in bed. Doorbell rings. Is somebody playing a trick on us? Who rings the doorbell at 10:30 at night? It was Cole. He'd come there and say, "Hey, I was wondering, can we have devotions?" That's an 11th grader in high school. So we'd climb out of bed, we'd grab our Bible, we'd read some scripture, we'd talk about it, we'd have prayer. And when we were done, he'd say, "Okay, I'll see you." That's it. He did that several times. One of the best days of my life of ministry was when I baptized Cole. Just this week, on Wednesday, this past Wednesday, Cole called me. He's a medical student now, University of Kansas, pre-med. He called me up. He said, "Rob, I've been following around a doctor, shadowing a doctor." And he told me a little bit about that. Got a little queasy. But the doctor, he said, "Rob, the doctor's a Christian, and he invited me to go with him this summer on a mission trip to Kenya." He said, I really feel like God wants me to go." So the doctor said that I could give blood pressure, take blood pressure people and give them temperatures, do a few little things, and then every patient that comes through, I'll get to pray with them, every single one. He said, "I really feel like God wants me to go. It's a lot of money, and I don't know where I'm going to get the money, but I told him I'd go." And then Cole, like Cole always does, so he's getting ready to hang up. I told him, "You know, I thought that was great. I let him know that if God was calling him to go, that God would provide a way for him to go." And he's hanging up. Again, this 19, 20-year-old kid who had so many questions, who found Jesus, said, "Rob, I just want you to know I love you." He said, "Cole, I love you too." I said, "Why did I tell you all that?" When we moved on to Village Drive, Cole was a mission field. And now, quite literally, Cole is going to be a missionary. See, that's what happens when God gets a hold of a person's life. He so transforms them, so gives them hope and a future. That's what we sing about. That's what we talk about. That is true reality. And the question is, who do you have in your life that needs somebody to share with them the love of Jesus? Who do you have in your life that needs somebody that will just love them and care for them and be there for them and answer their questions and go to them when they're hurting and go to them when they're sad and go to them when they're happy and be around them in all times of life so that then when it's appropriate and when God opens the doors, you can tell them about Jesus too, what Jesus has done in your life. This week in the worship folder, we have cards just like this. There's a couple of them in each worship folder. And what I'd like you to know, this week it begins the season of Lent. And Lent, a lot of times for centuries, Christians have given up stuff, right? You give up something that you do every day to remind you of the sacrifice that Jesus has done. And so during that 40 days of Lent, you give it up. And whenever you think about it, say you give up coffee. And whenever you crave coffee, you think, "No, I'm not going to have a cup of coffee because I remember what Jesus did for me." That's not a bad practice. You know, that's good. Anything that helps us to remember what Jesus did for us is good. And so a lot of people, they give up stuff. You know, if you want to do that, great. Don't give up something dumb. Don't give up Brussels sprouts if you hate Brussels sprouts. "Well, I'm going to give up Brussels sprouts." Man, I wouldn't eat a Brussels sprout if you put a gun to my head. Give up something you do every single day. So it'll remind you of God. Of course, it's not the same as Jesus sacrificed for you. It just reminds you. It puts in your head, oh, yeah, Jesus did something far greater than giving up a cup of coffee or giving up candy or giving up TV or giving up whatever. So that's not a bad thing. But I'm going to ask you this season of Lent, not simply to stop doing something. I'm going to ask you to start doing something. And that's where these cards come in. The first of those cards, they're perforated. The first one says, in the next 40 days until Easter, I'm going to pray every day for. And what I'm going to ask you to do is put down somebody that you know. Maybe it's a neighbor or a person in your school. Maybe it's a family member, somebody who lives in the area that doesn't know Jesus. I don't want you to put down Aunt Millie's gout. I know Aunt Millie, she's got trouble with her gout, and I know she can't go to Zumba lessons because of it, but don't put her name down. Put down somebody who needs Jesus. Somebody who is not a believer right now. Somebody who may be as far away from God as they possibly can be. Maybe they're involved in terrible habits. Maybe they're involved in a messed up relationship. Whatever it is, somebody that you know, that you care for, that you can put their name down. I'll tell you what, you don't even have to know. Maybe it's somebody that you see every week. You may not even know their name. Maybe it's a checkout lady at Walmart. You just put down the checkout lady at Walmart. I see her every week. This first card is your card. You're going to keep that card. You're going to put that card in your Bible or something, place where you're going to see it every single day to remind you that between now and Easter, you're going to pray every single solitary day for that person. All of us have somebody that we know that doesn't know Jesus. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a family member. On that second card, you're going to put the same name you put on the first card in the second card under name, my friend's name. And then you're going to put your name. And a pastor from here will join you in praying every single solitary day for that person. We're going to divide up all these cards tomorrow, and every day between now and Easter, we're going to pray for that person. So now you got two people praying for that friend of yours, you and one of the pastors from here. On the way out of church this morning, there's little baskets, and you can just drop that in. Listen, the point of all this, that's why we're celebrating communion today. Jesus came. He came to this world and died for, well, he died for the Taylors that go to the Baptist church across the street. And he died for John and Dolores who live next door. And he died for my Mormon neighbors. And he died for Carol and John over there and Jerry Yazel. And he died for Cole and his folks. And he died for every single one of your neighbors too. And see, we're celebrating that with communion. We're saying Jesus came, his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us. And we want to participate. We want to rejoice that he's made a way that we can know our sins can be forgiven.